Welcome to our deep dive into the book of Hebrews.
All right.
We're going to be focusing on the idea of a new covenant,
yeah.
And we're going to be using the verses that you specifically chose for this.
Right.
Some really intriguing themes pop out right away.
Yeah.
The difference between Jesus and angels,
mm-hmm.
this whole idea of becoming perfect, and hints at some big event that's going to happen in the future.
Okay.
I'm really excited to dive into this with you.
Yeah, me too.
Okay, so the first thing that struck me was how Hebrews starts.
Okay.
It starts in chapter 1, verses 5 and 13 with this question,
mm-hmm.
To which of the angels did God ever say?
Okay.
And it's repeated, which makes me think that the writer is emphasizing something important.
Right.
What do you make of this?
Well, I think you're picking up on something really crucial there.
Okay.
By repeatedly contrasting Jesus with angels, the writer is establishing Jesus' unique position,
okay.
and his superiority.
So it's not just about what he does, but about who he is.
That's exactly right.
Okay. That makes sense. But how does this distinction between Jesus and angels impact us today?
Yeah.
What difference does it make?
That's a great question.
For, you know, someone listening right now.
I think it points to the unparalleled authority and the power of Jesus.
Okay.
If he's above even the angels,
right.
who are themselves incredibly powerful beings,
yeah.
then we can have absolute confidence in his ability to save us and to redeem us.
Okay.
It's like knowing that the person in charge is the ultimate authority.
Yeah.
The one with the final say.
That's a really helpful way to put it. It's
yeah.
reassuring to know that we're not just putting our faith in someone good or even someone great, but in someone who's ultimately in charge.
That's right.
And speaking of powerful imagery, there's that line in verse 13, where God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.
Yes.
That's pretty intense.
It is a very vivid picture of victory
yeah.
and dominion.
Right.
Jesus isn't just passively waiting. He's actively reigning.
Okay.
With all authority given to him by God.
Okay.
And this ties into the idea of everything being under his feet, which we see mentioned again in Hebrews 2.8.
Right, but then it says, but now we see not yet all things put under him.
Right.
It's like there's more to the story,
yeah.
a future event that hasn't happened yet.
Right.
It definitely makes you wonder what's still to come.
Absolutely. It introduces this element of anticipation.
Okay.
A sense that what we see now isn't the full picture.
Yeah.
There's a future completion of this process of Jesus's dominion over all things.
Okay, so we've got Jesus, who is clearly superior to angels.
Yes.
And ultimately in charge of everything.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's this word perfecting that keeps popping up.
Okay.
We see it in Hebrews 2.9 and 11.40.
Right.
What does that even mean in this context?
Well,
it's not like Jesus was flawed before. Right.
Right. It's not about fixing something that's broken.
Right.
In Hebrews, the idea of perfecting relates to completing a process.
Okay.
Achieving a full measure of something.
Yeah.
So when it says Jesus was made perfect through suffering,
yeah.
it's not saying that he was bad before and then became good.
Exactly. It's more about him fully realizing his role as the captain of our salvation
mm-hmm.
through his obedience, even unto death.
Mm-hmm.
It's through that difficult journey,
yeah.
that willingness to endure suffering,
right.
that he achieves the full glory of his mission.
Okay, that makes more sense. But then how does that connect to us being made perfect?
Yeah.
It's like, are we supposed to be perfect too?
That's where Hebrews 11.40 gets really interesting.
Okay.
It says, we won't be made perfect without Jesus.
Okay.
So it's through our connection to him,
right.
through his sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
that we can even begin to move towards this state of perfection.
So it's not like we have to be perfect on our own.
No, not at all.
That's a relief.
Right.
But what does it even look like for us to be made perfect in this way?
Well,
what does that mean practically for someone listening who's like, okay, I'm not perfect.
Right.
But I want to be more like Jesus.
I think it's about recognizing that perfection in this sense is an ongoing process.
Okay.
Not a destination that we arrive at overnight.
Right.
It's about growing in our faith.
Okay.
Becoming more Christ-like in our character and actions.
So it's less about checking off a list of good deeds and
yeah.
more about an internal transformation.
Exactly.
Okay.
It's about allowing God to work in us.
Right.
To shape us, to make us more like him.
Mm.
And it's a journey that involves both grace and effort.
Okay.
We receive his grace freely.
Right.
But we also choose to actively participate in this process of transformation.
That's a really helpful distinction.
Yeah.
It's not about striving for perfection in our own strength, but surrendering to God's work in us.
That's right.
And I think that ties into this idea of the new covenant that we're diving into.
Yeah.
Hebrews 8.8 mentions the new covenant.
Right.
What's the difference between this and the old one?
Okay, so the old covenant was based on the law given to Moses, which included a system of sacrifices and rituals aimed at dealing with sin.
Okay.
But as Hebrews points out, these sacrifices were temporary.
Right.
And they couldn't truly cleanse the conscience.
So what makes the new covenant different?
The new covenant mediated through Jesus offers something radically different.
Okay.
Forgiveness of sins.
Okay.
Not just a temporary covering.
Right.
It's based on a perfect, once-for-all sacrifice, the death of Jesus.
Okay.
Which, as Hebrews 9.1.5 says, secures an eternal inheritance for us.
It's like the old covenant was a Band-Aid and the new covenant is the cure.
That's a great analogy.
Okay.
The old covenant pointed towards the need for a deeper solution.
Right.
Well, the new covenant provides that solution through Jesus.
And that's where Hebrews 9.28 really hits home.
Okay.
Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many.
Mm-hmm.
It's like that one act changes everything.
Right.
But how does it actually work?
Yeah, that's a profound question.
How does Jesus' death on the cross make this new covenant possible?
And it goes to the heart of Christian theology.
Okay.
The idea is that Jesus, being both fully God and fully human, took on the penalty for our sins through his death.
Okay.
He became the perfect sacrifice, satisfying God's justice and bridging the gap between us and God.
So it's not just that he died, but that he died for us.
Exactly.
Taking our place and absorbing the consequences of our sin.
Precisely. And through his resurrection, he conquered death.
Right.
And opened the way for us to have a restored relationship with God.
Okay. That makes sense.
Yeah.
But I still have questions.
Okay.
Like, if Jesus already took care of everything,
right,
why do we still have to do anything?
That's a great question.
Okay.
And it leads us into some really interesting territory about how the new covenant plays out in our lives.
Okay.
It's not just about what Jesus did for us,
right,
but also about what he does in us through the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
But we'll dive more into that later. Right now, I want to pick up on something you mentioned earlier about those hints at a future event.
Right.
Got it?
We were talking about how not everything is under Jesus's feet just yet.
Yes.
And then there's Hebrews 10.37, which says, "He that shall come will come and will not tarry."
Right.
It definitely creates a sense of expectation.
Yes.
Like something big is about to happen.
It does.
What do you think this is referring to?
Many scholars believe this refers to the second coming of Christ.
Okay.
The ultimate fulfillment of the new covenant promises.
Okay.
It's a reminder that our hope extends beyond this present life.
So there's more to look forward to, even beyond what Jesus has already accomplished.
Absolutely.
That's exciting.
It is.
But it also makes me wonder, what are we supposed to do in the meantime?
Yeah.
How are we supposed to live while we're waiting for this future event?
That's where the concept of living by faith comes in.
Okay.
Which is a major theme throughout Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And to illustrate this, the writer gives us a whole chapter full of examples, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11.
Oh, yeah. That's where we get those incredible stories of people like Abraham and Moses, right?
That's right.
I always loved those stories as a kid.
Yeah.
What makes them so important in the context of the new covenant?
These stories demonstrate what it looks like to live by faith.
Okay.
Trusting in God's promises, even when they haven't been fully realized yet.
So it's not just about believing that God exists, but about believing in what he has promised.
Exactly.
Even when we can't see it yet.
That's right. And that's what Abraham exemplifies.
Okay.
He left his homeland and journeyed to a new land based solely on God's promise of a future inheritance.
Right.
And even though he never saw the full extent of that promise in his lifetime, he remained faithful, trusting in God's word.
That's pretty amazing.
It is.
It makes me think, what are some promises that we're holding on to today, even though we haven't seen them fully realized yet?
That's right.
Maybe it's healing, restoration, or even just a sense of peace and purpose.
That's a powerful question to consider.
Yeah.
And I think that's what makes Hebrews 11 so relevant to us today.
Okay.
It challenges us to examine our own faith.
Mm-hmm.
Are we willing to trust God's promises, even when they seem distant or impossible?
And it's not just about passively waiting, right?
You're absolutely right.
I mean, these people in Hebrews 11 weren't just sitting around hoping for the best.
No, they weren't.
They were actively living out their faith, even in the face of incredible challenges.
Yeah, right. Their faith spurred them to action.
Yeah.
Take Moses, for example.
Oh.
He chose to identify with God's people, even though it meant facing the wrath of the Pharaoh.
Right.
He endured hardship, persevered through trials, and ultimately led the Israelites out of slavery.
And then there are those mind-blowing stories in Hebrews 11.33-34.
Yeah.
People who subdued kingdoms wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire.
Right.
It's like, wow, these people were serious about their faith.
It's a powerful reminder that true faith isn't passive.
Yeah.
It has the power to transform lives.
Right.
And even to change the course of history.
Wow.
These individuals didn't just believe, they acted on their belief.
Okay.
Even in the face of seemingly impossible odds.
It's inspiring, but also a little intimidating, right?
Oh, yeah, I can understand.
Like, how do we even begin to live up to that kind of faith?
Right.
We may not be facing lions or fire,
right,
but we all have our own challenges,
yeah,
and uncertainties.
Absolutely. And that's where we need to remember that it's not about our own strength or abilities.
Right.
It's about tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live a life of faith.
Okay.
And that's something we'll explore more deeply as we continue our deep dive.
Okay. So we've covered a lot of ground already.
Yeah, we have.
From Jesus's unique position to the nature of the new covenant,
right,
and the power of faith. It's a lot to take in.
Yeah, it is.
Is there anything you want to highlight before we move on to the next section?
I think it's important to remember that all of these concepts are interconnected.
Okay.
The new covenant is the foundation.
Right.
The basis for everything else.
Mm-hmm.
It's through Jesus,
mm-hmm,
and his sacrifice,
okay,
that we have access to God's grace.
Right.
Which empowers us to live by faith.
Yeah.
And to participate in the process of becoming more like him.
That's a great summary.
Yeah.
So we've got this amazing gift of the new covenant,
right,
but it's not just a passive thing that we receive.
Yeah.
It's an active participation.
That's right.
In this ongoing journey of transformation and growth.
Exactly. And I'm excited to see how the verses you've chosen next,
yeah,
will shed even more light on this journey.
Okay.
All right.
Absolutely.
Sounds good. It's amazing how the book of Hebrews takes these huge ideas like Jesus being superior to angels and this whole new covenant. It makes them relevant to our everyday lives.
Right. It's not just some abstract theology.
Yeah.
It's about how we live, how we face challenging, how we understand our place in the world.
Exactly. And one thing that stands out to me is how Hebrews doesn't shy away from the fact that following Jesus isn't always easy.
Right.
In fact, it straight up says that we should expect difficulties.
You're thinking about that verse in Hebrews 12.3, right?
Yes.
The one that says to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
Yes. It's like the writer saying, look, even Jesus went through intense opposition.
Yeah.
So don't be surprised or discouraged when you face trials too.
It's almost like a pep talk for tough times.
Yeah.
But it's not saying we should just grit our teeth and bear it, is it?
Absolutely not.
There's got to be more to it than that.
Hebrews isn't advocating for mindless suffering.
Okay.
It's more about recognizing that difficulties can actually have a purpose in our growth.
Okay.
Hebrews 12.11 talks about how discipline, though painful in the moment, produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
So it's like those times when you're working out and it hurts.
Yeah.
But you know it's making you stronger.
Perfect analogy.
Okay.
Just like our muscles need resistance to grow our faith, is often strengthened through challenges.
Right.
It's in those difficult moments that we learn to rely on God's grace more fully.
Okay.
And discover a resilience that we didn't know we had.
So it's not about avoiding suffering.
Right.
Yeah. But about facing it with the right perspective.
Exactly.
Knowing that God can use it to shape us and, yeah, to refine our character.
That's right.
But honestly, sometimes when I'm going through something really tough, it's hard to see it that way.
Yeah.
It just feels, well, awful.
I can relate to that.
Yeah.
It's one thing to understand these truths intellectually.
Right.
But it's another thing entirely to live them out when you're in the midst of a trial.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So how do we bridge that gap?
Well,
how do we move from knowing something in our heads,
yeah,
to actually experiencing its truth in our hearts?
I think that's where the community aspect comes in.
Okay.
We're not meant to go through this alone.
Hebrews 10.24 reminds us to encourage one another to spur each other on in love and good works.
Oh, okay.
It's like having a support system.
Yeah.
People who can remind us of God's promises,
right,
when we're struggling to believe them ourselves.
That makes sense.
Mm.
Sometimes when you're in the thick of it, it's hard to see the bigger picture.
Right.
Having others who can speak truth and encouragement into your life can make all the difference.
Exactly. And that's why the church, the community of believers, is so important.
Right.
It's a place where we can find support, encouragement, and accountability, what, as we navigate the ups and downs of following Jesus.
You know, as we're talking about this, I keep thinking about the future hope that Hebrews keeps emphasizing.
Yeah.
if this life is all there is, then maybe giving up when things get tough makes sense.
Right.
But if there's something more, something beyond this present reality, then enduring trials takes on a whole new meaning.
That's such an insightful connection.
Yeah.
The writer of Hebrews constantly points us toward that future inheritance, mm-hmm. that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Mm-hmm.
And knowing that our present struggles are temporary,
yeah.
that they have an eternal purpose,
right.
gives us the strength to keep going.
It's like we're running a marathon and the finish line is this incredible prize,
right.
this eternal dwelling place with God.
Yes.
So yeah, there are going to be moments when we want to quit, when our legs ache, mm-hmm. when we feel like giving up.
Right.
But then we remember the prize.
Yes.
We remember why we're running and we find the strength to keep pushing forward.
That's a powerful image.
Yeah.
And I think it captures the essence of what Hebrews is trying to convey.
Okay.
This tension between the already and the not yet.
Right.
The reality of our present struggles and the certainty of our future hope.
It's like living in the in-between, right?
Yes.
We've received the incredible gift of the new covenant.
Right.
We're experiencing its transforming power in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
But we haven't yet reached the full realization of what that means.
Yeah.
It's like we're catching glimpses of the destination.
Right.
But we're still very much on the journey.
Precisely. We're still being shaped and refined.
Right.
But we can press on with confidence.
Okay.
Knowing that he who promised is faithful.
Knowing that God is faithful and will complete the work that he started in us is so encouraging.
Absolutely.
It reminds me of those verses in Hebrews that talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us.
Yes.
We're not alone in this race.
That's right.
We have an advocate, someone who understands our struggles and pleads our case before the Father.
That's a beautiful truth to hold on to.
Yeah.
And it brings us back to the heart of the new covenant.
Okay.
The overwhelming grace of God shown to us through Jesus.
Right.
He didn't just die for us.
Right.
He continues to advocate for us, to intercede on our behalf.
Okay.
And to empower us to live out this new life that we've been given.
Thinking about Jesus interceding for us makes this whole idea of living by faith less intimidating.
It does.
It's not all on us, right?
No, it's not.
We have the Holy Spirit empowering us,
mm-hmm.
and we have Jesus advocating for us before God.
That's right.
It's like we have this incredible support system, both earthly and divine.
Exactly. And that brings to mind the great cloud of witnesses described in Hebrews 12.
Okay.
These are all those who have gone before us,
right.
who live by faith mm-hmm. and finish their race.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're cheering us on from the sidelines, urging us to keep running with endurance.
It's like we're part of this relay race,
yeah.
passing the baton of faith from one generation to the next.
That's a fantastic way to put it.
Yeah.
We're not just individuals striving to live a good life.
Right.
We're part of something much bigger than ourselves.
Okay.
This long lineage of faith that stretches back centuries.
It's both humbling and inspiring, right? To think that our lives, however ordinary they may seem, are part of this grand story that God has been writing since the beginning of time.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that gives our lives meaning and purpose.
Okay.
It's not just about enduring hardship for its own sake.
Mm-hmm.
It's about living a life that reflects the incredible grace that we've been given.
Mm-hmm.
A life that points others to the hope that we have in Christ.
So it's about perseverance, yes.
Yes.
But it's also about purpose.
That's right.
About living out the implications of the new covenant in every aspect of our lives.
Exactly.
It's about being transformed by the grace we've received and becoming agents of that grace in the world.
Right.
It's like we're walking billboards, right?
Yeah.
But instead of advertising a product, we're showcasing the transformative power of the new covenant.
That's a striking image.
Yeah.
It reminds us that our lives are meant to be a testament to the reality of the new covenant.
Okay.
A living embodiment of the hope it offers.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not about putting on a show
no.
or pretending to have it all together.
Right. It's about authenticity, about allowing our own struggles and victories to point others to the one who offers true hope and transformation.
Exactly. It's about being real, being vulnerable.
Right.
And allowing God to work in and through us imperfections and all.
Yeah.
And I think it's a perfect segue into the final section of our deep dive.
Okay.
Where we'll explore some more of the practical implications of living under this new covenant.
It's amazing how much ground we've covered in this deep dive. We started with Jesus being above the angels, explored this whole idea of a new covenant, and talked about how to keep going even when things get tough. It's been quite a journey.
It really has. And amidst all these profound theological concepts, there's a simple message at the heart of it all. God loves us, showed that love through Jesus' sacrifice, and now invites us to respond with faith and a changed life.
You know, that makes me think about something that's always puzzled me. If the new covenant is all about grace, this free gift of forgiveness and a new relationship with God, why does Hebrews still talk so much about obedience and doing good works? It's like, if it's already done, what do we have to do?
That's a great question, and it gets to the heart of how the new covenant works in our lives. It's not a free pass to do whatever we want. It's about a transformed heart that naturally wants to align with God's will.
So it's not about following rules out of fear, but about a genuine desire to live in a way that honors God because we're so grateful for what he's done for us.
Exactly. Think of it like this. When you truly love someone, you naturally want to please them, right? Mm-hmm. You don't do it out of obligation, but out of a desire to express your love.
Okay, that makes sense. So obedience becomes less about a checklist and more about a love response, but it's still a process, right? We don't just suddenly become perfect overnight.
Absolutely. It's a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus, which Hebrews calls being made perfect. But remember, that word perfect doesn't mean flawless in this context. It's about growing in our faith and becoming more Christ-like in our character and actions.
So it's less about reaching a final destination and more about the direction we're headed.
Precisely. It's about setting our hearts on following Jesus, trusting that he'll guide us and mold us along the way, even through the messy parts. And those stories of faith in Hebrews 11 become even more encouraging when we see it this way.
You're right. Those heroes of faith weren't perfect either. They doubted, they messed up, they faced huge challenges, but they kept moving forward, trusting God, even when they couldn't see the whole picture.
Exactly. Their lives remind us that faith isn't about having it all figured out. It's about trusting God even when we don't. It's about taking that next step, even when the path ahead seems uncertain.
Hearing it put that way makes it feel a lot more attainable, you know? Like, okay, I may not be Abraham or Moses, but I can still choose to trust God in my everyday life, even when things are hard.
And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to do. He's pointing us to these examples from the past to inspire us in our present. They show us that faith is an active choice, a way of life, not just a one-time decision.
I'm also realizing that these stories show us that God can use anyone, no matter their background or their flaws. It's not about being a superhero of faith. It's about saying yes to God and letting him work through us.
That's a powerful insight. It's not about our own strength or abilities. It's about surrendering to God's power and letting him use us for his purposes. And that can look different for everyone, right?
Absolutely. Our yes might look like showing kindness to a difficult neighbor, speaking up against injustice, or simply persevering in prayer when we feel like giving up.
Exactly. It's about being faithful in the small everyday choices, trusting that God can use even those seemingly insignificant acts for his glory.
This has been such an eye-opening journey through Hebrews. It's challenged me to think differently about what it means to live by faith and to embrace the implications of the new covenant.
I'm glad to hear that Hebrews is a book that's full of richness and depth, and it offers so much encouragement and guidance for our lives today.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, I want to leave our listeners with a challenge. What is one step you can take today to live more fully into the reality of this new covenant? What area of your life needs to be surrendered to Christ? What promise are you holding on to, even when it seems impossible?
Those are great questions to ponder. Remember, the Christian life isn't a spectator sport. It's an active engagement with the living God who desires to transform us and use us for his purposes.
Thank you for joining us on this incredible journey through the book of Hebrews. We hope you've been inspired, challenged, and encouraged by what we've explored together. And remember, the conversation doesn't end here. Keep diving deeper into God's word. Keep seeking his guidance and keep sharing the hope you found with those around you.